Well, would you join with me in prayer? And can I add a little prayer? You can probably hear my voice and know that I'm not operating on full power. So if I think I have enough power for this service, but if we could pray for the 11 o'clock folks, because I'm not so sure about that. So will you join with me in prayer? God, I pray that you will speak, that you will speak through me, that you will speak in spite of my limited voice, that your word would speak to each one of us, and that we would have ears to hear what you have to say to each one of us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Well, I just led us in words of prayer that you may know are words that Jesus prayed. Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Those are words that we heard last week when we looked at the parable of the soil and the seeds and the sower. And because that parable began with those words. And one of the things that showed us is that parables are a form of communication that people receive differently. As we discovered last week, Jesus teaches in parables so that he is able to conceal the kingdom of God to those whose hearts are closed to him and to reveal the kingdom of God to those whose hearts are open to his message. So if you have your Bible with you, you can see that in the part right before Natalie read to us, Jesus says those exact same words at the very end of the last chapter. He says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And then we begin in chapter 15 with begins with now the tax collectors and the sinners and all who were gathering around to hear Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners are gathering around to hear Jesus. Whoever has ears to hear. Now, who has ears to hear? Not people that we expect. The people who are gathering around to hear Jesus are tax collectors and sinners. And the religious people are also there, but notice that Luke doesn't tell us anything about them hearing. Instead, if you keep reading in verse 2, what are they doing? They are muttering. Murmuring. If we would take this scene and put it into modern context, it might read something like this. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now, the telephone scammers, prostitutes, Megan's Law offenders, people on parole, they were gathering around to hear Jesus, and the pastors and the church staff and the life group leaders were murmuring and muttering. That is not the way that we expect this to start. It's not the way we expect people to be listening to Jesus. It's meant to shake us up. Now, I don't know what picture you get in your mind when you think about this parable. When I think about this story of the lost sheep, I get an image in my mind that's something like this. That picture is the picture that hung in the little country church in which I grew up. And so as a child, I loved seeing that picture, looking at that sweet Jesus. The artist who did that painting did everything that he could to make Jesus look appealing and sweet to 20th century Americans. The problem is that scene is not very realistic. I think oftentimes that we turn this parable into a sweet story, kind of like this painting, but the parable of the lost sheep, Luke, I don't think, is trying to give us a picture of a sweet Jesus. Because Jesus is so much more than a competent, caring shepherd who faithfully looks after his flock. Remember from last week, if you were here, parables have a point. And the point is the important part. And also, they are an indirect form of communication, which means that the point isn't obvious. If you were here last week, you remember that parables are about the kingdom of God. And so we need to ask ourselves, what does this parable that we've heard about finding a lost sheep teach us about the kingdom of God? And I don't think the answer is obvious. Partly because most of us probably don't understand the context. I know I didn't understand a lot about this context until I was digging into some of it. We don't live in the first century. We are not from Israel. I don't know, have any of you ever raised sheep? Have any of you ever been a shepherd? I don't know anything about herding sheep. And so all of this provides this cultural background that can be kind of tempting for us to kind of turn this into a sweet, feel-good story about a nice Jesus. But I don't think that is how his original audience heard it. I think that the point of this parable is so much bigger than that Jesus loves every one of us and will search for us until he finds us if we get lost. That is a sweet point. That is a great point for a Mother's Day sermon. But I think the more accurate point is that the God's kingdom is characterized by radical and extravagant love for all people, even those people who are far from God. That is a bold point. And I actually think it's an even better point for a sermon on Mother's Day. So let me walk you through why I think this is a bold parable, not a sweet parable. So when you heard the story, how many sheep are in the flock? 100, right? That's a big flock. 100 sheep is a lot of sheep. What that means is that the owner of this flock is a wealthy man. Now, a wealthy man would have been able to hire workers, right? Think about that. If you were a wealthy man who had this large flock of sheep, would you spend your days out in the heat? Would you sleep out in the cold? Would you face wild animals, fending them off with rocks and maybe a spear when they attacked your flock? Would you stay with your flock on Sabbath days and holy days rather than observing the ritual laws and thus be considered a sinner by your family and friends? Would you be okay with smelling like sheep, you know what? Because you would rarely have an opportunity to bathe. So if you were a wealthy man with a large flock of sheep, wouldn't you hire a young boy to look after your flock? Wouldn't you pay him a few bucks so that you could sleep in your own bed, be safe in the village, take a bath, and maintain a respectable reputation? I think the choice is pretty obvious, but for the sake of argument, let's say that this guy is unique. You know, he likes sleeping out under the stars. And so this guy is the owner. He is not a shepherd. Take a look at verse 4, what it says here. It says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep, loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? This is not a shepherd boy. This is the owner of the sheep who is doing all of this. And so why would he not hire this shepherd boy and sleep in his own bed? Why would he do all of this? So let's say that for Matt, that he's going to do that. Let's say he's going to go out and he likes sleeping under the stars and all of that. Then we have another question. Why would he leave 99 sheep of his flock vulnerable to getting lost or being attacked by a wild animal just to go after one? If you were a shepherd, like, wouldn't you think that he would either take his flock back to the fold where they would be safe? But notice that's not what it says he does. He leaves them in the open country. Or wouldn't you call one of your shepherd friends and say, hey, will you look after the flock for a little while? I got to go find this other sheep. But that's not how the story goes. And then let's keep going. He does go after the sheep. What are the chances that he's going to actually find it? Because actually, the chances are not good. If you know anything about the landscape over in Israel, the Judean hills are very rocky. It would be very difficult to climb over those crevices and rocks. The sheep are better at doing it than humans. And so the chances that he would get hurt searching for this sheep are good. And then what are the chances he's going to find it alive? Because there's also going to be predators who are looking for this sheep. And so the odds are really stacked against this rescue mission being successful. But then there's a surprise at the end of the story, right? Despite the odds, the owner finds the sheep, and he is so filled with joy that he carries the sheep home on his shoulders. He calls his neighbors and his friends saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." In other words, he throws a party. Now, in Bible times, like our times today, it's not a party if you don't have food, right? Can I get an amen to that one? I mean, it is safe to assume, given the culture of that time, that when he rejoices with his friends and neighbors, what that means is that he has a banquet. Now, he does not have Wegmans down the street to go buy burgers and dogs for his banquet. And so if he's throwing a banquet, having a party with his neighbors and friends, he's going to feed them what he has. What does he have? sheep. So we have, you know, we get to the end of this. Think about this. We have a man who has chosen to endure hardship looking after sheep. When he has the means to hire someone else to do that for him, he leaves 99 sheep vulnerable to go after the one that is lost, which he has very little hope of finding. And then he celebrates finding that one, probably by offering one of his other sheep to feed the neighbors and friends. So this guy is unlike anyone anybody has ever encountered. And so it is almost comical how Jesus begins this parable. When you look at verse 4, he asks the people listening a question. And to paraphrase his question, what Jesus asks his listeners is, suppose this story was about you. Isn't this what you would do? And surely everyone who was listening would have thought, no, I would never do that. That's crazy. I would have handled things totally different. No one who has any sense would have ever done what this owner of the sheep did, which is the point. God's kingdom is characterized by radical and extravagant love for all people, even those who are far from God. In this parable, obviously God is the owner of the sheep. An owner who cares about the sheep, even those who are lost. An owner who isn't hands off and far away. An owner who walks with the sheep even when it is dark, even when it is cold, even when it is dangerous. An owner who searches recklessly for the one who is lost, who celebrates extravagantly when that lost one is found. Not because it makes sense, but because God loves God's people. And there is no limit to what God will sacrifice to bring his people back home into his fold. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are murmuring because they think Jesus is being too good to these sinners. They think you have to earn God's love by following the law. You have to behave yourself. And Jesus responds to their murmurs by telling them a story about love that just doesn't make any sense. Love that extends to the 100, but love that desperately cares about the one that is lost. When I think about the purest love that I have ever felt for someone, I have to admit that it doesn't always make sense. Isn't that true for you? Haven't you ever lost your good sense because you just are overwhelmed by love? This is a story about love that does not blame the loss. Love that does not grow weary in searching for the lost. Love that rejoices lavishly when the lost is found. When I was thinking about this parable, I was thought about something that happened a lot of years ago. Have you ever lost your child? Like, whew, it's a scary thing to lose your child. We were on vacation once when our children were young, and we visited this really large amusement park. And within this amusement park, there was this one area for very young children where kids could play, and it had slides and rope ladders and this maze of tunnels and all kinds of climbing things. And it was sized so that adults couldn't fit in a lot of these mazes and things. And so that made it even more fun for the kids, but it also made it a challenge to keep track of your kids. And so we were, you know, trying to be good parents. And so we get there and we say to the kids, now, if for chance we get separated, this right here, this spot, this rock over here is going to be our safe spot. So if you can't see us, you go to the safe spot and we'll reconnect there. And so we're having this, you know what's going to happen, right? We're having this great time in this giant play area until Carrie, who was probably about 4 years old at the time, climbs into one of these tunnels, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting for her to climb out, and we do not see her climb out. And so we are like looking around, we call for her, we split up, we look for her, we cannot find her, and my heart starts to race. I start to get a little panicky. But I didn't blame her, right? It wasn't her fault that I couldn't find her. I also didn't stop looking for her. I didn't say to myself, well, we still got two boys, you know. Two out of three ain't bad. That's ridiculous, right? Ken and I looked and looked and looked until it, this is embarrassing. It finally occurred to us, we should go to the safe spot. So we go to the big rock at the edge of the play area, and there is my four-year-old tapping her toe, and I'm like, Carrie! And we reunite, and she's like, slight, like kind of happy, but also kind of annoyed, and says to us, like, what took you so long? I don't know when you hear this parable, if maybe you feel a little bit like Carrie, like lost and waiting for someone to find you, feeling isolated, vulnerable, wondering if you even matter. That's how these tax collectors and sinners felt. I think this Jesus told this parable to teach that they might not matter in this culture in which they live, but oh, in the kingdom of God, they are loved radically and extravagantly. Maybe as you hear this parable, like you really get how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law thought. You passionately care about what's right, what's fair, what makes sense. And if you're being honest, you would have to admit that extravagant love kind of bothers you. It seems reckless and foolish. Jesus ends this parable by saying to them, if you think you're so good that you don't need to repent, okay, you can think that way. Just realize that God rejoices when sinners repent. And so there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 people who are trying to get everything right and don't think they need to repent. Or maybe you connect with the owner of the sheep. Maybe you thought of someone that you know who is trying to make it on their own, a sheep who has become lost, someone who doesn't want to be part of God's flock, wants to go their own way, and your heart breaks for them because you know how isolated and vulnerable a person is when they choose that path. It's not just a path that results in life being not all that it can be. It's a path that ends in destruction. Because the word for lost, the lost sheep in this parable, it doesn't just mean missing. It doesn't just mean like I can't find them, like I lost my keys. It means to destroy utterly, to bring to nothing. The sheep wouldn't have made it. But the owner saves the sheep from destruction because he was willing to search for that one lost sheep until he found it. Is there someone whom you love so much that you are committing to build a relationship to them, to pour into them as much as is possible because you can't bear the thought of that person being lost? Who is your one? It's Mother's Day. So I just want to start by saying a word of encouragement to moms, dads too, but it's Mother's Day, so to moms who are raising children, because I want to say to you, your children are your one. I don't need to tell you, they're not just a spiritual project. They are your beloved, whom God has entrusted to your care. Do everything in your power to build a strong relationship with them, to live out your faith in front of them in a beautiful and winsome way, so that they can see in you the difference that Jesus makes and want for themselves what you have found. Sacrifice for them, make them a priority, make no excuses for doing that, never stop reaching out for them. But maybe you're like me and you don't have children under your roof. Who is your one? Who lives close enough to you that you can take a walk with them? Or invite them to join you for dinner? Who do you care enough about that you would rearrange your schedule for them? Who do you know who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't want to come to church with you, but is a fantastic person whom you just enjoy being with? Do you have a person like that? Or do you live in a Christian bubble? Is your life so full of Christian things, Christian people, Christian activities, that you don't have margin to welcome sinners and eat with them like Jesus did? It's quiet because I bet a lot of people are thinking, I don't know who my one is. That's me. I thought, you know what? Right now, I don't have a one. a person I really care about and spend regular time with who doesn't know Jesus. And I confess that to you because I think that needs to change. And I want it to change. And so as I've been working on this sermon, I've been praying that God will help me find my one. If you don't know who your one is, I invite you to join me in praying that God will help you find your one. I don't want it to be a spiritual project so that I can check off evangelism on my Christian accomplishment resume. Nobody wants to be evangelized. People want to be loved, and nobody does that like God. I think that's the point of this parable. God's kingdom is characterized by radical and extravagant love for all people, even those who are far from God. So if you have ears to hear, I invite you to receive that love and go out looking for someone with whom you can share it. Amen.